all of us who have children who are older, grown, or nearly grown, have memories of the games our children used to play. I was thinking about Dave and Becky and the games they used to play. They played together as little children more than any of the kids, I guess, at our house. And when Dave was about 3 and Becky was 5, along that age, Dave would be 3 and 4, Becky 5 and 6, they played together. And, of course, being preacher's kids, they played preacher's games. They'd play church, and David would usually be the preacher. Becky always got the short end of the stick. Around our house, all the men who live in our house seem to think they're pretty hot stuff. And they seem to think that they're supposed to run everything, that they're even games. And that is, Dave's that way. I'm a very, very giving kind of person. Never want my own way, and have never been possessed with the sin of stubbornness and such sins as that. And I thank God for it. I don't take the credit. I give God all the praise. It hurts me when you doubt me like that. But anyway, they'd play church. And Becky would always be the convert, and Dave would always be the preacher. And so he'd preach hellfire and brimstone preaching. Usually it'd be on hell. Where he got it, I have no idea in the world. Very loud. And Becky would come forward and want to be saved. And Dave would kneel and show her how to get saved, and he'd baptize her. Now, Dave would baptize, he loved to baptize more than anything else. Many times he wanted to drown her, but he loved to baptize. And usually she'd get saved once and baptized 25 or 30 times. And Dave didn't have the words right. I used to say, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Master and upon a public profession of your faith in him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's back before we had so many. Now I just say, let's dip them and drap them. But and Dave would get the words mixed up. He'd say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the resurrection. I don't know why. I think he just wanted to get to the end of it in a hurry. And he'd say, I baptize you in the name of Father and Son and the resurrection. And Becky, he'd put her on the floor, no water, of course, and try to lift her up in wood. And then he'd say, no, didn't do that, Wyatt, won't do it then. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the resurrection. And he'd baptize her again. But after a while, Becky'd get tired of that. And she'd say, David, I don't want to play anymore. And David would come running to me. Daddy, Becky ain't saved. She won't get baptized. And so I'd have to stop the fuss and stop the fight. But, of course, those are sweet memories, and especially in these days. 2 months from today, he's going to marry some stupid woman. And I could have just said woman because the others understood. But anyway, 2 months from today, rather. If I said 2 weeks, 2 months from today. And then they used to like to play wedding and funeral. Especially funeral. And, of course, since they had to have a preacher and a corpse at every good funeral, I'll give you 2 guesses who the preacher was, who the corpse was. Right. Dave was the preacher. Becky was the corpse. And so he'd stretch her out on maybe a piano bench or something. He'd speak a few words of comfort to the deceased, family of the deceased. The deceased, no one heard, but anyway. And he'd say, Becky's dead, and so forth. And then after a while, she'd say, I don't want to play anymore. And David would come running to me again. Say, Daddy, Becky won't die. And he'd cry because Becky wouldn't die. And those are sweet memories to me, and they are to you about your children, I'm sure. One day, our Lord was watching some children playing, his people were so rebellious, they were not receiving him, and he was disgusted in some respects. And one night, maybe at the end of a day, I think I can see him resting in the shadows. Perhaps the men are all home in the fields, and they're out in front of the little houses, perhaps watching the sunset, or maybe they're just, maybe it's the cool of the day and the sun is already down, and maybe their shoes are off and they're relaxing out in the yard and the children are playing, as you've seen so many times in so many places. Now, our Lord was there, and they're playing out in the street. Of course, they didn't have cars and other dangerous things for the children to watch for in those days, and they're playing out in the street. And Jesus saw some children playing wedding. And obviously, they were having the same trouble that Dave was having with Becky. For it seemed like that when the children would begin to pipe or play, here comes the bride, or whatever they played, the bride wouldn't come down. She was tired of playing bride. She didn't want to get married again. She's tired of playing. And our Lord was watching those kids as some would want to play and some wouldn't, and some would play the wedding march or so, and the others would not participate in the wedding, and Jesus was watching them. Then obviously he saw some playing funeral, and some would mourn and others wouldn't mourn. What was happening was this. Some people, some children, would not respond when they were supposed to respond. They wouldn't die when they were supposed to die. They wouldn't get baptized when they're supposed to get baptized. They wouldn't cry when they're supposed to cry. And when the stimulus was exerted, they would not respond to the stimulus. And our Lord said to the people, there you are. There you are. You're just like those little kids that won't respond. One kid is piping, and you won't sing. One kid is playing wedding, and you won't march down the aisle. One kid is playing funeral, and you won't cry. Jesus said, there you are. You know, one of the great sins of Christianity, and especially fundamental Christianity, is this sin of losing our responsiveness and losing our response to stimuli or to a given stimulus. You've heard this before. No need to say amen now. You've heard that story before. No need to cry now. You've seen somebody saved before. No need to rejoice now. And that's the first step that sets in when churches begin to die. First step. No response. No response. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, some high school student will say, and I'll hear about it, well, I don't really like those students at Howells Anderson College. I don't want all that hollering. I don't like to be that wild. Now, I don't mind you not being that way. And the truth is, all the students are not that way. And I don't think you have to be that way to be a good Christian. But you mark it down. When anybody, and I found it's true, when anybody begins to criticize somebody else for being too responsive, there's something else in that person's life that's going to pop up sooner or later. Mark it down. I know some high school students who have been making statements about, a dozen or so Howells Anderson students maybe holler a little bit loud. And in every case, I found out something wrong in the life of that high school student. Maybe a smoking of a cigarette. Maybe the drinking of some beer. Maybe a little misbehaving with the opposite sex. Now, you mark it down, brother. You may not want to praise God, but if you don't want somebody else to, there's something wrong with you besides that. There's some sin back down somewhere. See? Now, I've never shouted in church, but I'm not going to stop anybody who wants to unless it's during while I'm preaching and I can't preach. I don't jump as high as some folks, but brother, if a fellow wants to jump high for Jesus, that's okay with me. But you say, I believe it ought to be sincere. I do too, and you don't know who else is sincere and who's not. Fellow hollers, amen! You say, that's hypocritical. You don't know that, and you're judging, and that's wrong. And there's something more wrong with you than I know something wrong with you. I may suspicion something wrong with him, but I don't know it. I can't. But I know something's wrong with you. The Bible never said it's wrong to holler amen real loud. The Bible does say it's wrong to judge. You watch it. You mark it down. You watch it. You listen to those people that criticize those who are a little too responsive. Just hang around a while. There'll something come out. It'll come out. There's something else wrong besides that. There's something else broken besides that. There's another part missing besides that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody ought to shout. I'm not saying that everybody ought to say amen. I recall when I was a pastor in Texas, at a certain church, we had one lady to say amen. No man in the church would say amen. None. Then she had a squeaky kind of a voice, and I'd say, "You're going to go to hell if you don't get born again." And the only voice I'd hear would be, "Amen." And I felt like I wanted to shoot her and then shoot the men. Shoot her for saying it and the men for not saying it. I'm not saying that everybody ought to say amen. But I'm saying if somebody wants to, you shut your mouth about criticizing him. Somebody wants to lift his hand. I preach often at meetings where folks do like this while I'm preaching. Now, I've never done like that. I didn't grow up that way. But if you won't do it, just have at it. Just have at it. You say, "Fellow behind, not criticized." Then come back like that. Let him have it, did you? I'm not going to fight the fellow that responds too much, but I got a carload of folks who won't respond at all. Now, Jesus said, you're like those children. That's what happens to a church. You're like those children. There comes a time in a Christian's life where when the music is piped, they won't play. And the funeral music is played, and they won't cry. It's time to baptize in the game, and they won't get baptized. And it's time to die to play funeral, and they won't die. Now, there are three things that causes that. By the way, I want to say this. Naturally, we all lose our sensitivity when it comes to responding to any given stimulus. Naturally. You see a beautiful... If you see the Rocky Mountains once a year, you look at them and say, "Oh." If you live there, you hardly ever notice them. If you go to the ocean and take a boat trip, you say, "Oh, how beautiful is the ocean." But if you live on a boat, you don't notice it very much. Unless you've got character. I've often said, anybody can enjoy the first trip. It takes character to enjoy the second trip. Now, naturally, we do wrong. Anything you do that's right has got to go against the grain. People often say to me, "Brother Howe, I'm just not turned that way." None of us is turned that way. I'm not the emotional type. None of us is the emotional type. I'm not the affectionate type. None of us is the affectionate type. Everything that man ought to do, he has to make himself do by character until it becomes a part of him and then becomes a different type. Now, there are three things that happen that cause us not to dance when there's piping, and not to weep when there's mourning, and not to respond to stimulus. First thing is getting older. Getting older. There's something about getting older that makes a person not respond like you used to respond. I refuse. I absolutely refuse, if that's the case, to get older. I won't do it. Boy, I love to see a John Rice at 80 still going strong and fighting the devil and loving God like he always did. I love to see an R.G. Lee at 89 standing up here preaching Payday Someday with more fervor than he did in his 60 years of age. I love to see a George Blanda at the end of a football game, almost 50 years of age, when the game's over, jumping up down on the field and clapping his hands and rejoicing because they won a game. I'd love to see a Charles Wagle, almost 100, clapping his hands and shouting. I'd love to see a Ford Porter, 80 years of age, standing up there praying, said with tears in his eyes, saying, "I ought to be in hell." I've heard him say it again and again and again and again. Well, you say, "I just don't believe that old-fashioned showing off." It's not showing off if you're right with God. It's just responding to that which is blessed and wonderful. And you don't have to quit it when you get older. Getting old is slowing down. I refuse to get old. Getting old is is mellowing on sand. I refuse to get old. If getting old is drying up, I refuse to get old. I was thinking this morning, last night, how good God's been to me. I've cared more. I don't know when. You've heard another Sunday night. I don't know when there have been more things happen that would ought to sap a preacher's enthusiasm than I faced in the last 3 months. I have never in my entire ministry faced in any year half of what I faced in the last 3 months. I have three lawsuits against me right now. Three lawsuits. One for $2.5 million. Boy, is he going to be surprised. Let's see what I got. nothing I've done except try to help folks out of trouble. Certain preacher in this area got in trouble. Brother Fulton over here got in trouble. And he is in jail. And I helped him out and raised the money to pay for his defense. And now one of the fellows that defended him has sued me. I got to pay the bill or something, some kind of bill. And that's not all. Good night. I could stand here and take the rest of the day and tell you things. Attacks from the devil that have come openly from the outside toward me in the last 3 months. And the devil doesn't want Hiles Anderson College to stay open. The devil hates that school. Hey, some of you got something in common with him, don't you? He doesn't like that shouting out there either. You and the devil are in cahoots, aren't you? The devil doesn't like it. When somebody says, Jesus saves, somebody says, amen. The devil doesn't like that either. Well, you and the devil are on the same team, aren't you? I'd be ashamed of myself. I'd be ashamed of being critical of somebody who's got enough religion to say amen. Well, I'm just not the excitable type. Oh, shut up! I've seen you at basketball games. I go out east sometimes and preach those New Englanders. And they say, well, you can't expect us to... I said, oh, fooey. I've seen the New England Patriots play football. I've seen you folks holler yourself, hey! No, your trouble is not that you're not the emotional type. Your trouble is you're not the right with God type. Because I don't like that. Well, you don't have any choice. I'm sorry. The Bible says in heaven, it says they all are going to rejoice and say glory to God. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that together, in one accord, they praised God and were saying glory to God. And the Bible says they were so loud that you couldn't even tell if they were drunk or not. Now, I'm not preaching this morning on the fact whether you ought to shout or not. I'm preaching on this thing. I'm preaching on let's don't, as we get older, as individuals and as a church, let's don't lose that sweetness and that joy. And through all this, all these days, Dr. Billings, I found myself laughing more than usual. And I found myself praising God more than usual. I guess I've said glory to God and meant it, and alone. I don't mean in front of people, and I'm not against that. But I guess alone, I've said, blessed be God, or praise the Lord, or God is good, or hallelujah. I guess I've said that more in the last 3 months than I've said any year in my whole ministry. Why? I'm not going to lose what God gave me. No, when I think about, I've heard of a place that's called heaven, it's made for the pure and the free, I'm still going to say amen, praise the Lord. When those ladies, you didn't know it, we had three ladies up there singing this morning. You thought the angels were singing. No, I don't think any of them in serious danger. I know who they were. you said, who was that? I thought I was going to tell you, that's Jim Vineyard leading the choir. I mean, not Jim Vineyard. Jim Salee. Jim Vineyard couldn't lead a thing but a bunch of crows. But that's Jim Vineyard leading the choir up in heaven. And they just joined us and sang this morning. But while they were singing the song, how beautiful heaven must be. I don't know what you thought about. I thought about golden streets and gates of pearl. I thought about seeing the face of Jesus. I thought about seeing our beloved ones. I thought of a dozen faces that once sat on these pews that now are gone that I want to see. I've heard of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. A haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. I'm not going to get used to that. Now, if you want to sit there, or if you want to talk, or some of you kids want to get you a knife and cut up the seats like a bunch of pagan heathen, or destroy those little little Lord's Supper things. If you want to, go ahead and do it if you want to. But, brother, I'm going to think about how beautiful heaven is, and I'm going to rejoice that in a few days, if my mother goes to heaven before I do, I'm going to rejoice in the place where she deserves, and I'm going to rejoice that she's going to heaven. I'm going to look forward to the day when I'll see him and all the loved ones and all the music and the singing and the fellowship and reunion. You can sit there like wooden Indians if you want to. But when somebody gets up and sings, coming again, Jesus is coming again, I'm going to think about it this morning as the fellows were singing about it. Oh, in my soul, I pictured the graveyard out here opening and Mr. Foreman coming out and Mr. Salih coming out and all of us rising up to meet our Lord in the air and seeing the face of Jesus and no more pain or sorrow and heartache. And this old body, my body's been a mess the last week. I've been, this little body being perfect. This side of me, don't get on this. If you want to get in trouble, get on this side. It's all messed up. I was up in the garbage can the other night, Sunday night, trying to get the garbage all stacked down. And it wouldn't stack. And so I jumped on it, and the garbage can fell out from under me, and I went up in the air. You like that, don't you? If I was a plane crash, you'd talk in tongues, wouldn't you? But I went up in the air, and I fell on the left side, and these two fingers were pulled back, and now they're so sore I can hardly use them. Last Wednesday night, I tried to tear a handkerchief, and I didn't have any fingers on this hand to do it with. Normally, I could tear a telephone book just like that. But these two fingers, Dr. Streeter says, there's something, a nerve is dead between here and here. There's a lot dead up here, but nerve dead between here and here and here. And he says, these fingers, I can't use them for a while. And my elbow, I can't, when I try to get up, I can't use that elbow. There's a spot on the elbow, a little chip something, I think, there in the elbow. And that happened. Falling on the concrete in the garage, and I was trying to stomp the garbage that's beneath the dignity of a Dr. Jack House. We stand up in the garbage can on Sunday night after standing in the sacred desk all day. But anyway, then I was on the airplane the other day, last Wednesday, coming back, and I sat beside a fellow. My name's Jack House. First he said, "You a poet?" And I said, "I don't know. I'll let the folks that read this book judge that." And I said, "I'm Jack Hiles." He told me his name. I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm campaign manager for Governor Carter in his campaign for president." And so I talked to him a while. Naturally, I wanted him to be impressed with me and so forth. I told him I'd written 24 books and a few other things like that. And we got in the aisle. And the fellow behind me said, "Aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles?" I said, "Yes, I am. I wanted this fellow over here. This guy's Carter's campaign manager." "No. I'm famous, the guy behind me knew who I was." So I started to get off the plane. Campaign manager for the president, future president, he hopes, going in front of me, and a couple of folks that knew me behind me. I was walking down the aisle and turned to go outside in the little hallway that comes out to meet the plane. And I passed by the little kitchen place there where they serve. Somebody had spilt something on the floor. And I had leather heel shoes on. And my leather heel hit that wet stuff on the floor, and my feet went up that direction. That's where I know where I fell. I fell on my left side, where I always fall. And now I got a bum shoulder, a bum elbow, and a bum finger, bum hand, and so forth. And but I tell you, one of these days I won't ever have a bum finger again, or a bum elbow. And you can sit there and say, "Oh, what a hot time! It's going to be finished if you want to." When they sing "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be," I'm going to praise the Lord inside of me. He says, "I'm not like you." Oh, blessed be God. Thank you for that, dear Father. I'd hate to be like some of you dead people. Shout at a football game and cry some kind of little old dirty, rotten, three-cornered romance on afternoon cereals. These little dirty, hell-oriented, Satan-inspired John's other wife and Susie's other husband and Mary's other Joe's other concubine and so forth, and watch those things and cry. Or some little, your dog can die and you'll cry for a week, or your parakeet can die and you cry for a week, and yet sinners go into hell and nobody ever much cries anymore. I don't know about you, but when they pipe, I'm going to sing, and when they mourn, I'm going to cry. I don't care how old. There's another thing that causes us sometimes to get unresponsive, and as a church, and that is getting used to it. Getting used to it. 46 years ago, my mother taught me that to love the Word of God. I mean it. She taught me every night to love this book 46 years ago. And she began, and I mean this when I say it, I love this book more today than I've ever loved it in my life. I can just look at the Bible sometime, wake up in the morning in a motel room, and reach over morning after morning and feel for the Bible and get the Bible and open its pages, and it's like a letter from home. It's like a warm bath when you're tired. It's like a refreshing drink when you're iced tea maybe in the afternoon, or a glass of cold water on a summer afternoon, or when you're tired and thirsty, and I get the Word of God and hold it in my hand. Listen, I just say, thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. I mean, 44 years ago, a little Sunday school teacher told me that Jesus loved me, and I can say this, I get more thrill when I think about Jesus loving me today than I ever have in my life. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. 38 years ago, I got saved, and I mean this. I rejoice in my salvation more today than any other time in my life. 28 years ago, I became a pastor, and I thrill in it and delight in it and rejoice in it and thank God more for it and feel a heart for my people more today than I've ever felt in my life. You don't have to get dead as you get older. You don't have to get dry and dead as you get used to it. There can always be that lilt and that joy and that thrill and that delight and that excitement about the things of God. 30 years ago, I started preaching. 27 years ago, I saw my first convert walk the aisle. You've heard me tell it, and I recall how excited I was. A beautiful little girl, about 17 years of age, came down to get saved, and I jumped off the platform and ran to meet her. First one I'd had, and I'd preached a whole year, and I looked at her, and I said, I'm so glad you're coming this morning. I said, how are you coming? And she looked at me through tears and said, pretty good, how are you getting along? I didn't mean that, how are you coming. I meant the baptism or letter. And I recall the excitement. I'd had a convert. I'll be just as excited after a while. I mean it more so, as I see them walk down these aisles and stream down these aisles after a while, and these good deacons get on their knees beside them. I look down oftentimes and see these men standing kneeling beside these new converts opening the Bible, and I just want to take my shoes off and have a spell and say, glory to God, praise the Lord. Now, you can stand back there and say, I wonder when it's going to get finished. I wonder when you're going to get to go on. My roast is burning. Well, bless God, hallelujah, I hope it gets as burned as a crisp before you get to go home. You ought to say, blessed be God. Heaven's rejoicing. Angels rejoicing. Love them's rejoicing. Jesus rejoicing. Blessed be God. I'm standing in the very room this morning where God is changing the lives of men. If you knew what I knew, if you knew how many little girls are going to have Christian daddies and they're going to have their little shoes instead of a drunkard dad, and if you knew how many wives are going to have a husband that doesn't beat them, and if you knew how many men are going to be respectable, and how many little children would have been orphaned but won't be orphaned now because of what goes on here. You wouldn't say, I get so tired of standing. What are you tired of standing? Jump up and down and shout for a while then. You can go ahead if you want to. I'm not going to be that way. I'm not. 27 years ago, I baptized my first convert. I'll never forget how it felt. There's a big, tall gal. She's a lady about... six foot tall, I guess. About 25 years of age, very beautiful woman. And I didn't judge how tall she was. And I took her back. When I took her back, there's no place for her but the steps. And I conked her head on the step. And she came out with a bird singing and the blurry look in her eye. You know, that didn't bother me. I just was glad to baptize somebody. First Sunday I baptized two ladies. One weighed 235, one weighed 285. And no hot water. No hot water. I can still tell you that one of the name. One is named Burnett. And baptized him. Didn't have any hot water heater. I called the fire department. They came out with some water from the fire department and put in cold water in the baptistry. And it was in January. He came past the church in December, about Christmas time. and in January baptize those ladies in cold water, and you baptize a 285-pound woman, brother, in cold water, and you weigh 140 pounds. You can't get her stomach down, and you try to figure out some way to get that big balloon to go under. But I recall how I felt. I recall how I felt when I baptized. Oh, I got to baptize somebody. First time I ever baptized, and I still enjoy it. I mean, I enjoy it just like I always did. You may say, well, I hope I'm committed to baptize tonight. I don't want to get home. What's the late news? Not me. I wish you were 245 every Sunday night and every Sunday morning. Not me. Oh, the joy of seeing a person who a few minutes ago was on his way to burn in hell and now is going to heaven to live with Jesus forever and walk on streets of gold and through gates of pearl to live forever and ever and ever in a city where there's no clouds and no rain and no sadness and no heartache and no pain or sorrow or disease or sin. And then look up there and picture every time, watch him get baptized. Hey! When he goes down, that shows that my Jesus died and was buried for me. Hey, look at that! He didn't stay down, he came back up. Thank God Jesus lives. Looks like to me any Christian ought to do that every time he sees anybody baptized. Oh, this, what time are we going to get through? Why don't you get a good old-fashioned dose of the old-time religion and get right with God and get a lilt in your heart and a joy in your soul? They said, we pipe, and nobody danced. And the plate, here comes the bride. Nobody walked down the aisle. And we mourned, nobody to weep. Wanted to have a funeral, wouldn't die. Jesus, that's where you are. Bunch of unresponsive people don't get a joy in your soul over the things of God. 19 years ago, I shared my first platform with Dr. John Rice. And I still, every time I hear him preach, I look up and say, what a joy, what an honor. I've heard some of his sermons. I believe I could give some of them by heart. You could give some of mine by heart, too. Sometimes he'll preach a sermon, and I'll go to him after it's over and say, look, you left out an illustration tonight. Sometimes he'll say, you left out a word. He does the same thing to me. Why? Because we hear each other preach so many times across the country. I mean this. I can hear the same sermon 300 times and still enjoy it. Oh, and Dr. Rice, sometimes he'll be talking about the goodness of God. He has a way of saying, thy mercies are new every morning. And when he says it, it melts my heart. And I say, oh, thank God, they are new every morning, like the manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites. 38 years ago, I knelt at my first altar. I still needed altars. I feel for you people. Never come down on a Sunday night to get right with God. Yes, I can do it back here as well as I can do up there. The very fact you say that means you haven't done it yet. I feel so. I love to see these old saints of God. I love to see Aunt Lou sometimes in her 80s hobbling down here to get on her knees at the altar on a Sunday night. I love to see Ed Roush, God bless him, the good chairman of our deacons and my loyal, faithful friend for these years. I love to see him sometimes coming and kneeling. I love to see some of these choir members, these businessmen. Other night I saw Elmer Lord coming down, very successful businessman. You don't know it. He owns 5 corporations. You don't know that. And coming down and kneeling at the altar and asking God about some problem he's got in his life. I love to see Dr. Dennis Streeter and Dr. Cal Streeter, young doctors, and Dr. Streeter, one of the finest young surgeons you'll ever meet. Now, I see them riding in an old rickety bus out here, a bunch of little bus kids. They haven't lost it yet. Oh, don't get over it. Don't get used to it. Don't get to the place where somebody gets saved. You don't rejoice in your heart. Keep it where you respond. Time and time again across this nation, you don't know it, but it's true. Time and time again across this nation, when somebody else preaches, I slip to the altar and kneel at the altar and do what I expect some of you to do on Sunday night from time to time. Last Tuesday night, I had a heavy heart and a burden, and I felt I needed something. And I went to the altar and knelt, and then went way back in an educational building, way up to the top floor in a dark room, in a hallway, really, up at the top. And I stayed there 20 minutes and got my old heart warmed again and asked God to renew my love and renew my vision and renew my faith and renew my fervor, and not to help me get cold and not to let the burdens of these days get me down. I want to shout when things are bad. I want to shout when it's cloudy. I want to shout when I'm sick. I want to shout when I'm broke. I don't want to just shout when things are going what I think are good. When the Lord pipes, I want to dance. When the Lord mourns, I want to weep. When it's time to have the wedding march, I want to walk down the aisle. I want to be responsive. You know, you can go 6 months and never walk down here on a Sunday night to get on your face and make something right with God. You're in serious danger of backsliding. You can see these converts at the altar week after week, and never a tear rolls down your cheek, and never your heart beats faster. You're in danger of backsliding. If you can go week after week and not wipe a tear. I'll say it further. If you men can go in this church several weeks without saying amen, there's something wrong with you. You say, you must be equating good Christianity with saying amen. No, I'm not either. I'm equating good Christianity with having it in here so much it's going to push out every once in a while. See? Somebody said, Brother Hiles, do you think these college boys should shout out louder than anyone else? I said, no, I don't think the old folks should. Don't expect any sympathy out of me. I ought to stand up here and say, Jesus saves, and every one of us ought to have high blood pressure. Amen. Ought to stand up in the choir when the sonny sings, how beautiful heaven must be! We'll all have to fight off a stroke and take a tranquilizer. You say, I'm just not turned that way. I'm not either. You say, well, how do you do it? I think about it. That's why I do it. I work at it. No, nobody shouts instantaneously and spontaneously. First thing you do is you stop and think. What are they singing? They're singing, how beautiful heaven must be. Isn't that wonderful? What are they singing? I've heard of a place that's called heaven. I heard of that too. 'Tis made for the pure and the free. Hey, I've learned. The haven of rest for the weary. I'm tired. How beautiful heaven must be. And by the time I get thinking about it for a while, I get happy. See, I'm not turned that way either. And neither is anybody else. Do you think about it? I said to our students last Wednesday, the college, I said to somebody, well, I'm just not the affectionate type. Oh, nobody's the affectionate type. Except folks have character. So, well, how do you feel so deeply? Every week of my life, I sit several hours. I just sit and feel. I just sit and feel. Look, it wouldn't take me that many minutes to love Brother Fisk if I stopped and felt and thought a few minutes about him. It wouldn't take me... Let me show you something. Dr. Billings here. I'm choosing the one that's the least lovable on the platform to show you it's possible. Dr. Billings. Now, wait a minute for a minute. This week I was thinking about him. I was praying he'll stay here the rest of his life, what I was doing. Because I want him here as long as he lives, and I want everybody to know how I love him and how much I want him. I was thinking about him this last week. And I was thinking, now you do this, and you'll love him too. And you'll be the affectionate type. Reared in an orphanage. Didn't have a home like your children have, and a mom and a dad like your children have. Reared in an orphanage. Started having Baptist High School. Built the building. Led in building Baptist City. You forgotten that, have you? You forgotten that I hardly went out to that? I raised the money. But Dr. Billings is the fellow that led in all the building of it. I'm not saying he actually built it. Al Gomez, God bless him, performed a miracle during the building of Baptist City. Dr. Billings started Hammond Baptist Grade School. Dr. Billings started Hiles Anderson College. wrote the handbook for all the schools. Now, I reckon you couldn't love him sometimes when you're alone like you're loving him right now. If you had enough character to stop and think about it. You want to love Brother Sully? Up to a few years. How many years ago were you saved, Brother Sully? 10 years ago. Owned 3 taverns within a mile of where I'm standing right now. A bartender. Didn't grow up like, lost his arm because of sin. Won't take you very long to stop and appreciate these folks if you just do it. There's no such thing as the unaffectionate and the affectionate. There's such thing as the thinking and the non-thinking. That's all. I'm saying, look, when the music's played, jump! Dance! You know, I've always said, when you go to the doctor to get an examination, one of the first things it'll do is this. Brother, whenever I do this, when they hit that, I can't do it. Look at that. I'm trying to hold my... Doc, hold it there for me. I'm trying to. You can't help it. I said, I just don't have a jumpy leg. If you hit it the right place, it'll jump. Well, my leg's just not like yours. I mean, it'll be as pretty, but it's the same way as far as response is concerned. People say, Brother Hiles, don't you think that Southerners feel it more than Northerners? Don't you think, no, are Southerners or Northerners feel it more than Southerners, and Southerners are more responsive? No. I think so. I think the Southerner or the Northerner or the Westerner or the Easterner or the German or the Canadian or the Englishman all respond as if he did not. I was up in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, preaching. And one afternoon, I had a question and answer session. And a pastor stood up and he said, Dr. Howes, he said, you Texans are too hot-blooded for us. He was furious. And he said, well, you expect us Canadians to respond like you Texans. He said, we feel it and no choice. I said, brother, you'll forgive me, but you're showing it right now. You're mad. It's funny, you Canadians can get mad. And I said, besides that, I said, the honest truth is, we have folks in Texas like you're talking about. Except we don't call them Canadians, we call them backsliders. I came to Chicago. People say, hey, they don't feed in Chicago like they do in Texas. You'll forgive me for being a little bit cocky here. But whenever you folks got something to feel, you sort of express it like Texans do. I've seen Yankees sit on tax and rebels sit on tax. And Yankees hold the record, the highest jump. When I first came to this area, went to a basketball game up here, I heard the Yankees weren't very expressive. And Hammond High won in the last minute, and the guy in front of me reached out and grabbed a stranger's hat in front of him, a stranger by the brim, and lifted it way high and said, whoopee! And down he came and put the hat on the head of the fellow in front of him. The hat stayed in the brim and kept on going. I said, dignified Yankee. You listen to me. I found some of the sweetest, most expressive people in this world right here in this room right now. Now go ahead and dance if you want to. I'm going to keep on jumping when the same is. I'm going to keep on dancing when the piping. And the bigger we get. I pastor the largest church in the world, but I'm still the same preacher I was down at the Grange Hall Baptist Church, and I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I'll tell you this, and I'm through. I never told this. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I never told this, but one time, never told it at all until a few weeks ago at our bus workers. And I came to First Baptist Church of Hammond 16 years ago last August. I saw it as a chance right away for me to change maybe a little bit. I've been a fundamentalist all my ministry. I'd always been hated by a lot of people. If you'll let me say it, I don't enjoy being hated. No, I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy having to have these men escort me to my office because they're trying to protect me from people. I don't enjoy that. No. I could tell you something this morning that you wouldn't believe. I won't tell you. But I don't enjoy it. To be quite frank with you, I stayed in the battle and I was weary. When I came to First Baptist Church of Hammond, wasn't long till the mayor came by to see me, to welcome me. The outgoing mayor at the time, remember this church, wasn't long till one man bought for the parsonage $9,000 worth of carpet and drape. The Rotary Club and the Kiwanis Club invited me to come, and I got to speak. I never had been invited before. I sure have been hot talk cotton. And I enjoyed it. And I thought, maybe I can be beloved for a while. Maybe I won't be an old fundamentalist. The American Baptist Convention, I hate for this to go out across the country right now, but it's true. Our church is American Baptist, old liberal Northern Baptist then. I even went down to the state meeting in Anderson, Indiana. They asked me to stand up. They recognized me as new pastor of the largest church in Indiana, American Baptist Convention. They asked me to lead in prayer. And you'll forgive me, and I'm sorry, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And they wined me and they dined me. And one day, a man came to me and said, some of us folks of influence have gotten together. And we want to ask you, what are you going to do with these little bus kids? I said, what do you mean? He said, these bus kids are ruining our worship. I chuckled and said, it needs ruining. Didn't say it out loud. And then he said to me, let me just put it bluntly. If these bus kids stay at First Baptist Church, I'm leaving. I'll take the bus kids! And then you know the battle that came. The bus kids started it. I don't want to change. I don't want to change.